Hello, I'd like to welcome you to this series on marriage. I'm delighted that you've chosen to go through these sessions. I think it's going to be very helpful to you. If you're someone who is contemplating getting married, maybe you're engaged, I'd like to first of all say congratulations. Marriage is a wonderful institution, and I know that you're going to have all the happiness and joy and fulfillment that you hope for in your married life. If you're listening to this and you're already married, then you've learned a very important life secret. It's a lot easier to get married than it is to live married. Marriage can be a very complex institution. And that's why I congratulate you for going through these sessions, equipping yourself with what marriage is and the biblical principles that will help us live the kind of married life that God wants us to have. You know, marriage was God's idea. He's the one that invented marriage. He's the one that came up with it. And in order to understand marriage and how God wants us to live in the married life, we've got to go all the way back to the beginning. You know, in the book of Genesis, we have the creation of all things. The Bible says that God spoke the worlds into existence. On the first day, God created light, and he looked at it and said, "It is good." On the second day, he created the oceans. He looked at it and said, "It is good." On the third day, he created the dry land and the plants and said, "It is good." On the fourth day, the sun and the moon. On the fifth day, the fish and the birds. And God looked at it and said, "It is good." And on the sixth day, he created the animals and man. And when God had finished, he rested on the seventh day. He looked at all of creation and said, "It is good." But then in Genesis chapter 2, we have the first not good thing that God saw. I want to read it to you. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone." That's why God created marriage. That's why God established the institution of the family. I think it's important to recognize that God established the institution of the family before the institution of government, even before the institution of the church, because family is important to God. Let's go on with our scripture. He says, "It is not good that man should be alone. Therefore, I will make him a helper comparable to him." Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." You know, in many respects, marriage is a miracle. Two people from two different backgrounds and two different families with two different histories coming together, and because of the miracle of holy matrimony, becoming one together in unity. That's what marriage is. God invented marriage. Now, if it's true that God invented marriage, then God is the only one that has the license or the right or the authority to dictate what marriage ought to look like. If you and I will follow God's instructions on how to be married, then we can have the kind of happy, fulfilled marriage that God wants us to have. But if we try to do it some other way, if we try to live marriage by the world's standards or by somebody else's rules, then it's just not going to work. It's foolish to do that. It'd be as foolish as trying to fly the space shuttle without the proper instructions. Marriage is a complex institution, and if we hope for happiness in our married life, then we've got to follow God's instruction manual. And God's instruction manual for how to have a happy marriage is the Word of God. The Bible has the principles that we're going to need to have the kind of marriage that God wants us to have and that we hope to have. So, here we see that God created marriage, and now the two of us have become one. How do we do it God's way? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 2, here's what the Bible says. Live together in harmony and love, as though you only had one mind and one spirit between you. That's what marriage is all about. If the two become one, then God wants us to live together in harmony and in love. In order to do that, we have to learn how to compromise. We can't go into marriage demanding to have it our way and our way only. There can be no my way or the highway attitude in marriage. We've got to learn to compromise, to respect each other, and to learn how to minister to one another. Communication is key if we hope to live together in harmony and love. We must communicate with one another. We can't clam up. How many times have you heard this scenario played out? Sweetheart, what's wrong? Nothing. No, honey, I can tell. Something's wrong. What's bothering you? Nothing. Just leave me alone. Nothing. Well, that happens all too often in relationships. Sometimes when you're going through something or you've been hurt by something, the natural tendency is you don't want to talk to anybody. You don't want to be around anybody. But we can't live together in harmony and love if we take that attitude. We must have open and honest communication with each other. And another thing, if we're going to live together in harmony and love, we've got to prefer one another. There's no place in a happy marriage for selfishness. A self-centered person is not going to be very successful in the marriage covenant. God wants us to prefer each other. And it has to do with the basic reason why we're getting married. You know, if I were to ask you now, why do you want to get married? Why do you want to marry this person? Or why did you marry this person? I hear many different answers, but there's only one right answer. Most people say, well, I get married or I got married because I believe they can meet my needs. Or I believe that they can make me happy. But that's a self-centered approach. The real reason is because we want to meet their needs. You see, we want to minister to them. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, there's more happiness found in giving than receiving. And that's true. You show me a man who lives to fulfill his wife and meet her needs, and a wife who lives to fulfill his needs and to serve him, and I'll tell you, I'll show you a happy, happy marriage. So, we need to prefer one another. Now, I'm going to be blatantly honest with you right now. It takes hard work to build a strong marriage. It won't just happen naturally. You're going to have to work at it. I admire you for going through these marriage counseling sessions on CD, but you've got to make up your mind you're going to be a lifelong learner and a student of what it takes to be a good husband or a good wife or a good father or a good mother, to be a student of the family for the rest of your life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Every effort. And it does take an effort. You say, why is it so difficult to have a happy marriage? Well, one reason why is because you have an enemy, someone who's fighting against you. And that's Satan. You see, we've already declared in the Word of God that marriage was God's idea, and because it was God's idea, Satan hates marriage. He hates the family. And he's doing everything he can to destroy the family unit. That's why we need to work hard to build a strong, godly, spiritual marriage and to communicate with one another. Learn to compromise and prefer one another, because Satan's going to try to tear the marriage up. You know, God made us for relationships. He never intended for man to be an island unto himself. But someone who's isolated and alone is easy prey for the devil. So, two are stronger than one. That's why we need to work hard at keeping our marriage together. And we need to understand that marriage is something that we constantly need to be strengthening. We do that with commitment. We do that by compromising, communicating, preferring one another. And we do it by learning the principles in God's Word about how to have a healthy, happy, fulfilling marriage. Now, when God created marriage, He created it for a purpose. And I want to give you now the fourfold purpose of the family. Why God created the family unit. Why the family unit is so important to God. First of all, the family was intended to be a shelter in times of storms. You've lived long enough now to know that life can throw you a curveball. We go through difficult times. Oh, there are mountaintop experiences, but there are also times in the valley. And so the family should be a shelter. It should be a sanctuary, a safe haven, so that when we go through difficult times, we can find safety and strength in the family unit. Proverbs 14:26 says, "Reverence for the Lord gives a man deep strength. His children have a place of refuge and security." In your lifetime, there are going to be many changes, and sometimes change can be unsettling. The family is to be a safe haven, a firm foundation that we can depend upon when we go through the storms of change. From time to time, there's going to be failure that we have to deal with. We're not going to live up to someone's expectations, or we're going to go through something that's devastating. When that happens, marriage should be the anchor that holds us safe during that horrible time. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, "Two are better than one. If one of them falls down, the other can help him up. But if someone is alone and falls, it's just too bad, because there's no one there to help him." So marriage is supposed to be a shelter in times of trouble. The second reason why God made the family unit is the family is to be a learning center for life. God intends for us to learn how to be the kind of Christian, the kind of person that will be productive and happy and fulfilled in life through the family unit. Psalm 144 verse 2 says, or verse 12 says, "May our sons in their youth be like plants that grow up strong." That's how we really learn how to be a Christian. The church plays an important role, and we ought to be involved in the church, but it's through reading the Bible at home and having family altar and praying together in the family that we really develop our faith. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and instruction in the Lord." So God wants our family to be the place where we learn about relationships, where we build character. Isaiah 38, verse number 19, "One generation makes known your faithfulness to the next." We pass it on from child to father to son and mother to daughter, down through the generations. And it's the place where we develop our values. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 says, "These commandments, impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up." And it's the place where we worship the Lord. You know, yes, we worship God in church, but God also wants us to worship Him at home, in the family. The third purpose for God creating the institution of the family is for fun. God wants the family to be a place where we enjoy life, where we have fun. You ought to learn to have fun with your spouse. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, "Enjoy life with your wife whom you love." Plan things, do things, make it fun. Make the home a place where laughter rings through the halls and a place where we do fun things. You know, I always worked hard to make our home a fun place. And today, my children are grown and gone, but they still love to come back home because it's fun to be there. And I'm working hard now to make it a fun place for my wife, Karen, and a place where we enjoy each other and enjoy the family. You know, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Be happy with your wife and find your joy with the girl you married." So, work to have fun. That's what the family is supposed to be, a place where we enjoy. You know, we're drawn toward the things that bring pleasure in our lives. So we've got to work hard to make sure that our marriage and our family brings pleasure to our lives. And that'll keep us anchored to the relationship and anchored to the family. And someday, should God grace your family with children, you want to have fun with the kids. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Children are a gift from God. They are His reward. Children are like arrows. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. The fourth reason why God created the family is it's supposed to be a place of ministry. You say, "I thought the church was a place of ministry." Well, it is. But God also wants your family to be a place of ministry. Can I tell you that the happiest people I know are people who are serving others, people who are involved in doing some kind of ministry. And God wants your marriage to be a place of ministry, that together you can serve the Lord. Together you can help other people. Together you can be involved in the ministries of the church. So you got to make it a purpose in your family. I challenge you right away. Make it a value. Make it a purpose that we as a family are going to go to church. We're going to be involved in the house of God. We're going to do ministry for the Lord. We're going to fulfill God's plan and God's purpose for our lives, and we're going to do it together. I'll be honest with you. There are few things as healthy as a husband and wife going to church together. And later when the kids come, raising those kids up in the house of God. Very important. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5 talks about a man and his family back in the times of Christ, or just after that, when Paul was writing the church at Corinth. And listen to what he says. "Stephanas and his family were the first to become Christians in Greece, and they are spending their lives helping and serving Christians everywhere." Well, my challenge to you is to make up your mind right now. We are going to be a Christian family. We are going to fulfill God's plan and purpose for our lives. We're not just going to live for ourselves. We're going to be ministers. We're going to find somebody we can help. We're going to let our marriage have purpose. And get everybody in the family involved. God wants the whole family involved in ministry. Now, once we understand that marriage was God's idea, and we understand that God has a purpose in it, we know what that fourfold purpose is, now we want to focus on one of the most important things about marriage, and that is love. You know, love is the reason most people give when you ask them why they get married. They say, "Well, I'm in love. I fell in love." And I've always been interested in that particular term, fell in love. You know, when people say I've fell in love, it almost sounds like it was something that was out of their control. Like they were walking along the road one day, and like you would accidentally trip and fall into a ditch. You were just minding your own business, and you don't know how it happened. You just kind of tripped and fell in love. Well, the only problem with that understanding of what love is it's not biblical. And it's dangerous. Because if you can fall in love and you don't know how it happened or why it happened, then it stands to reason that you could fall out of love and not know how or why it happened. And that's not true. I've had people sit in my office contemplating ending their marriage, and you ask them what's wrong, and they say, well, I just fell out of love, like they had no control over it. The fact of the matter is, we do have control over love. It's not something that comes on us, and so we need to give a clear biblical understanding of what love is. You know, the word love is the most misused, overused, and misunderstood word in the English language. People throw it around frivolously. You know, I love to go to the baseball game. I love ice cream. But love, the biblical love, is much deeper than that. And we can't derive our meaning of love from songs that we hear on the radio or from movies that we see. We want to get our definition of love from the Bible. And here's what the Bible says about love. First of all, we are commanded to love. Now, here's something about being commanded to do something. God will never command you to do anything that you cannot do as an act of your will. That would be cruel. That's why nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to be healed, because only God can heal us, and that's not something you can do as an act of your own will. But we are commanded to forgive, because you can do that as an act of your will. And the Bible commands us to love. Therefore, love is something that we can do with our own will. We will to love someone. It's not something that happens to us. We have control. 2 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, love means doing what God has commanded us, and He has commanded us to love one another. So love is a choice, not an emotion. Some people think love is an emotion. Well, being in love and exercising love can be emotional, and it oftentimes is emotional. But don't mistake love as the emotion. The emotion is a byproduct of love. Love is not an emotion. Love is a choice. Love is an act of your will. You choose whom you love. Now, if that is true, and it is, then it's also true that you can't fall out of love. If you stop loving someone, it's because you choose to stop loving them. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 says, go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. So it's a choice we make. We've got to be determined. We've got to go after it. It's something that we've got to lay hold on. And you can do that with an act of your will. And something else about love. Love is a conduct. It's something you do, not something you feel. People who think love is an emotion, love is something you feel, are the most confused people in the world. Because I'll tell you something about feelings. They change. I'll tell you something about emotions. They change. But love never changes. So love is an act of our will. It's something we do, not something we feel. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Let us stop just saying we love people. Let us really love them and show it by our actions. So if we're going to love one another, we've got to understand it's a choice we make. It's an act of our will. And it's something we do, not something we feel. And love is a commitment. Now, friends, I want you to get a hold of this, because this one word is going to mean everything if you hope for happiness in your married life. Commitment. That's what love is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, God is love. If we keep on loving others, we will stay one in our hearts with God, and He will stay one with us. You know, God loves us not because He felt good that day or He was emotional toward us. It was an act of His will. And God was committed to love us. That's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. God chose to love us. It was an act of his will, and he was committed to that decision. So committed that he was willing to give up everything, even his own son, and sacrifice him because of his love for us. That's the kind of love we want to have with one another, where we're committed to the marriage, committed to the relationship. And when times get tough, or our feelings change, or our emotions change, our love doesn't waver, because our love is an act of our will. It's a choice. It's something we do, not something we feel. It's a commitment that we've made. So you anchor your marriage on the commitment, not on feelings. You anchor your marriage on the commitment, not on emotions. Because feelings and emotions change and they'll let you down. But a commitment can last for a lifetime. How do you build your life on love? Well, the most important thing is you have to know love. You gotta have love. And the only way you can have true love is to have a personal relationship with the Lord God through his Son Jesus Christ. Now, I just read to you in 1 John chapter 4 where the Bible says God is love. If you and I hope to have true love in our family, true love in our marriage relationship, then we have to experience the God kind of love. The Bible says when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that he comes to live on the inside of you. When he comes to live on the inside of you, love comes to live on the inside of you. And when you have the love of God in your life, then you have the capacity to love the way God wants us to love. You can experience true love. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Keep company with God and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that, the Bible says. So, if you and I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then love comes to live in our lives. We can experience the true love from God. Then we can have true love one for another. You know, as we think about what love is today, I want to challenge you when you turn this tape off to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's called the love chapter. And there you'll find a definition, a Bible definition of what love really looks like. And once you get in touch with what love really looks like, then you'll know how you're to love each other. Well, I'd like to pray with you before we end this session today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you and I thank you for this precious couple. I thank you for their lives. And Lord, I pray now that you will help us understand that marriage was your idea. You created it. And the only way that we can have a happy, healthy marriage is if we do it your way. So I pray that you'll help us to embrace your principles, to follow your instruction manual. And I pray, Lord, above all things, that you will help us to live with you in the center of our lives so that you can be in the center of our marriage and we can experience true, godly love. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.